The New Testament reading is written in 1 John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, and going over into chapter 2, verse 2, to be found on page 1225 in the Church Bible. John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel is written in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And can be found on page 1033 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do please be seated. Just to sort of give you an idea of where we are in our sermon series, we've been looking at what it is that makes an evangelical. And the first three Sundays, we looked at the sort of key beliefs of evangelicals. A belief in the Bible as God's word, a belief in the cross as the heart of our faith and, in fact, our lives. And thirdly, mission. And then over the last two sort of sermons in this sermon series, last time we looked at what difference the Word of God makes to our lives, how we live out that belief. And today we look at how we live out the truth of the cross. What difference does the cross make? So let's pray, asking for God's help before we embark upon this. Father God, we do pray that as we come to your word, that you will open our ears and our hearts to its truth. Not just that we will understand it, but that that understanding will go so deep that it changes our lives, our attitudes and our actions. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have to start with a question. And my question today is, how would you describe a Christian? Or more to the point, how would the people whom you met who don't go to church, how might they describe a Christian? Well, often the answer I hear is, well, Christians, it means being a good person. Christian are good people. But that has some problems. The first problem is that one of the reasons they then don't come to church is they will say, I'm not good enough to go to church. Church is for good people. But then perhaps they'll go a stage further and they'll say, actually, church isn't just really for good people, it's for do-gooders. And what they mean by that is people who like going around showing how good they are. And in particular, it seems, with the number one task of making other people feel bad about themselves. And so Christians might be seen as do-gooders. And then from do-gooders, it's a very short step to hypocrites. In other words, those Christians, their definition of good is only superficial. It's only about appearances. They don't even live up to it themselves. And classically, then, we'll be quoted some great fall from grace. In the old days, it was always TV evangelists, no longer reported about because it's so obvious that they will eventually do something wrong. But there is a much bigger problem about defining Christians as good people. And that is when you look at Jesus, and in fact, especially our gospel reading today. If Christianity was about good people, if becoming a Christian is about being a good person, if it's about living a good life, why were good people at Jesus' time not attracted to him? Why is it that only the thoroughly bad people were attracted to him? Why is it actually that good people ended up killing him? Well, the answer is that our definition of a Christian is wrong. A Christian is not a good person. They are a forgiven bad person, a forgiven sinner. And this is because at the centre of Christianity, at the centre of a Christian's life, is the cross. And the rest of our time this morning is going to be thinking about how the cross makes a difference to our lives. How once we understand the cross, how that will shape our lives. What a Christian for whom the cross is at the heart of their life will look like. But first, a quick recap on what Dave said about something like 4 weeks ago now. What is the cross? Well, the cross is summed up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And John here is explaining what we do if we sin. He's talking actually to Christians, but the implications for non-Christians that they need to do something similar. He says, if you do sin, know this. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ. That's the first piece of good news. That the Lord Jesus, whenever we do anything wrong, speaks up for us in heaven. Secondly, that he is the righteous one. Now that's really good news. Because if it was just that someone else who was always as guilty as us was speaking up in our defence, the judge would be right to disregard their testimony. But here we read that he's the righteous one. That means he's the one who is perfect, who has never done anything wrong. And then it goes on to say, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And what that means is it's referring to the cross, how on the cross Jesus died for our sins. He took our sins, everything we've done wrong, upon himself, and he suffered the right judgment for that, so that we could be completely forgiven. That is the news of the cross. I don't have time to unpack it now. I would love to. I had to let Dave do that. That really hurt. But he did a great job. So if you want to know more about this, download the sermon from the website. And everything I now say is based on that central truth. That Jesus on the cross has paid for our sins, has won us forgiveness. And so we now, if we have turned to him, if we have given our lives to him, we move from being bad people, not immediately to being good people, but to being forgiven bad people, forgiven sinners. So what does a forgiven sinner look like? That's what we're about today. What does a forgiven sinner look like? What will be the characteristics? What will be the way they look? Well, our answer comes from our passage. So let's look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The first thing that the forgiven sinner will be able to do when they know that their sins are truly forgiven is they will be able to admit that they've done wrong. Now, that's very striking because our world struggles with this. We are in a world that does not know of God's forgiveness and so struggles with the notion of wrongdoing. It does one of two things. First of all, it denies that it's done anything wrong. This is a way of covering up sin. Either they say that what they've done wrong isn't wrong at all, it's fine, it's not hurting anyone, and they're free to do it. And anyway, who are you to say otherwise? Or they pretend it never happened. They never talk about it. They try to shut it out, not only from other people's hearing, but also from their own minds. And they also look to blame someone else. So it's not my sin anymore, it's someone else's, the government's or whatever. That's what our world does when it tries to cover up sin. And do you recognise that in yourself? I do in myself. It's what I do. It's what I do when I forget that I'm a forgiven sinner. But if not cover up, what? Well, then the best other tactic our world uses is distraction. Try to distract people from what I've done wrong. And the key way to do this is judgmentalism. Doesn't actually exist as a word, I know, because my spell check always underlines it. What does it mean? Well, it means that we actually we cover up our wrongdoing by focusing everyone else on someone else's wrongdoing. We say, look how bad they are and what they've done wrong. And then hopefully people won't sort of notice what we've done. We're like a magician who is waving around in this hand so we don't see what we're doing in this hand. We draw the attention over there so nobody looks in here. So when the cross gets to work in our lives, it will be in these two areas of cover-up, denial, and distraction, judgmentalism. And it'll do a number of things. The first thing, the first sign of the cross at work, when we admit that we've done wrong, is that we won't deny our wrongdoing to other people. Not just to ourselves, but to other people. I don't know whether you've ever been struck when you have all these vans going around with the logos of the companies emblazoned on the sides. You know, it's meant to be advertising. And then every once in a while, you see one of these vans go past, which looks really battered. Do you know, the paint's peeling off. It's obviously been, you know, hit a number of times. It's taken out a few bollards and everything else. And don't you ever think, why on earth don't you just whitewash your van? Because actually, surely, all that money you've spent on advertising is now just working the other way round. This battered van is just screaming out, don't use this company. I wonder if you've ever actually, as a Christian, felt a bit like that battered van. Now, you think, actually, I'm pretty battered. I get a lot of things wrong. And you start thinking, like I often have, I'm not a very good advertisement for Christianity. Do you know, actually, it's probably best if people don't know the company. It's probably best if they don't know I'm a Christian because I keep messing up. Maybe there was one particular occasion in your family or in your workplace or with your neighbours where you just got it badly, badly wrong. And the temptation is to think, well, that's it, I've blown it as an advertisement for Christianity. Well, I want to suggest that actually you haven't. No, you've blown it if you want to make Christianity out to be about being a perfect person. But actually, when we've gone wrong, we have an opportunity to show the people around us the real heart of our faith. Not that by becoming a Christian you'll become an instantly perfect person, but the real heart of our faith, which is though we are sinners, though we do bad things, God forgives us. And so, in our workplace, at home, in our neighbourhood, maybe at whatever clubs we're at, the one who knows that through the cross they are truly forgiven will be the one who always admits when they've done something wrong, who always puts their hand up, who doesn't try to hide it, doesn't try to point to other people, but just admits it, because they no longer feel guilt. I suppose the challenge to us is that our reputation? Is that our reputation? Is that what people would say about us? That when David does something wrong, he always admits it. You see, the thing is, we know, because we see it in other people, that people's cover-ups are never that good. People see, you know the things other people have done wrong, but they've never admitted it. It's our reputation that we admit it. We take the consequences. Because we know we're forgiven. Another sign of the cross at work in our lives is that not just that we admit that we've done something wrong, we don't deny it, we don't cover it up, but also that we're not judgmental. We We don't sit in judgment over other people for the things they've done wrong. Our society has a big thing about judgmentalism. It really hates it. But actually, in reality, it's confused about what it is. It thinks that judgmentalism is whenever you say that the thing that someone else is doing is wrong, or the thing that their attitude is wrong. They think that judgmentalism is simply saying that certain things are wrong. And that is why in our society it has a real problem with trying to say at one and the same time that you can love someone and believe that they're doing something wrong. Our society says that's not possible. That you either love them or and say they never do anything wrong. Or you hate them and you think they do stuff wrong. Of course, that's a nonsense, isn't it? If that really was the nature of love, well, we wouldn't love anyone. The people we love most, actually, often we've got to know their failings most clearly. But our society's weird idea about judgmentalism leads to a strange conversation. I want you to imagine two people, person A and person B. I worked hard on the names. So person A says, says to person B, what you're doing is wrong. And person B says, who are you to say that? Who are you to say that I'm a bad person? Who are you to judge me? You are a bad person for saying that, for judging me. Now, of course, I've exaggerated it. But it's not unfamiliar if you listen carefully to debates. Person B ends up condemning and judging person A for being judgmental, without seeming to realise that they themselves are being judgmental, setting themselves up as judge, jury, and executioner. Now, judgmentalism is not just saying that someone else has done something wrong. We need to be able to do that. It's when we then go on to say that we are better than that person and we set ourselves up above them as their judge. But the person transformed by the cross will not do that. They will not set themselves up as judge. And they will not say that they are better than the other person. Why not? Because they know that they're a forgiven bad person, a forgiven sinner. And they're in no position to judge. They're as guilty as the other person. But also they will know, because they're a forgiven sinner, that they're not the judge, but that God is. So the forgiven sinner will recognize sin for what it is, both in themselves and in other people. But they will know that they are no better as a person. They may not share that particular sin, but they know they've done worse. And so their belief that the actions that other people do are wrong will not change their love for that person. And it certainly won't change their actions towards them. They will seek to bless that person with all their heart, because that is what the Lord has done for them. And I just want to highlight one particular sort of form of judgmentalism, which I think I've often missed in the past. The person transformed by the forgiving power of the cross will, as a result, not get irritated by other people so easily. Because at its heart, irritation is often a sign of judgmentalism. We get irritated when people don't live up to the standards we set, don't we? We get irritated because we feel that they should be more like us. That moment of irritation is often a sign of judgmentalism. It's actually often because we're wanting to distract people from the stuff we don't do very well. How? By making the bits they get wrong more serious. So we've got to watch it. When we see ourselves getting irritated with people, and to be honest, we all do, we need to see that as a sign that somehow we've forgotten that we're forgiven sinners. Both that we're forgiven for what we got done wrong, so we don't need to hide it, but also we are sinners. We are no better than them. We are simply dependent on God's grace. It doesn't mean that we won't want to do things well, which is often the sort of camouflage for judgmentalism and irritation. Now, it won't mean that we don't want to do things well. It just means that we will pursue to do things well with patience and gentleness and love, not with irritation. So the sign of the cross at work is that we will admit we've done wrong and we will not be judgmental. But it's also that we will be ready to forgive. Of course we will. When we realise just how much we've been forgiven, how on earth could we fail to forgive others? Jesus tells a story of two servants, one who owes his master a hideously, ridiculously large sum of money and can never pay it off. That's the picture of us before our loving God. And the master forgives him the debt. But then the servant comes across another servant who owes him a pitiful amount of money and doesn't forgive. And of course, the master is rightly angry. Because in that moment, that first servant has shown that he never really accepted the grace of the master. He just took it. He stole it. He didn't live it out. And there's another question for us. Is that our reputation for being forgiving? If not, if we're seen as people who bear grudges, then we're missing out. We're missing out on the joy of the forgiveness that the cross has won for us. If you've got a reputation for bearing grudges, the answer is not for me to wag my finger at you and say, no, you're a bad person. We already knew that. We all are. Now, the answer is to discover just how wonderful it is to be forgiven yourself at the cross. So the person whom the cross is at the heart of will know that they are sinners. But they will also know this. They will know that they are completely forgiven. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we admit to God our sins, God is faithful. He keeps his promises. God is just. He doesn't simply ignore evil. He's done something about it through the Lord Jesus. And then it says, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that means is that all the bad stuff we've done, all the rottenness, is wiped clean, totally, completely, not a speck of dust left at all. There is not a stain, not a crime, not a sin that Jesus' death is not sufficient for. His death, his, as we read earlier, atoning sacrifice, it just means his death on the cross is enough for every sin and for everyone who sins. And that's why there's this wonderful verse in Romans 8, which I would really encourage you to learn off by heart. It says this, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation at all. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say this. He's got to find it. Romans 8, verses 33 to 34, he says this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In other words, nobody can make an accusation against us. Then he goes on to say, who is he that condemns? Who dares condemn the Christian? Because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. There is no condemnation for the one who turns to Christ. And that is why regular confession, and confession means admitting to God in prayer the things we've done wrong, simply saying, God, I messed up again. That is why regular confession is not about making yourself feel miserable every day. In fact, that could be a sign of lack of faith in the cross. We're trying to do something. We're trying to feel guilty enough for God to forgive us. No. Regular confession is a wonderful moment when we are confronted again with God's immeasurable grace and love. There's this moment in a book called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a very old book, very old language, not everyone's cup of tea, but I love it. And it's a story of a bloke called Pilgrim, who's a Christian. And it's like a fantasy, an allegory. And he's carrying at the beginning of the story this huge burden, which is all that he does wrong, all that he's done wrong. And at one point, quite early in the book, he walks up a hill and he comes to the cross. And as he kneels at the cross, the burden falls away. And I love that moment because that is my experience of confession. That moment, if you've ever had a child on your shoulders, you know what I mean? And it's really tiring and your neck aches and everything else. And then finally you persuade them to come down and you suddenly feel like you might actually be floating. Do you know that feeling? You suddenly feel lighter than air. That's what confession is like. Sometimes people feel crushed by the condemnation of the world around them. Maybe even the condemnation of their own hearts. Either guilt for something they did wrong or shame for something that somebody did to them. And so they daily hear accusations against them. And sometimes I suggest this, and maybe this will be helpful to you, that when you hear that accusation, imagine in your mind's eye the cross standing between you and the one accusing you. And know this, that as a Christian, every word of condemnation doesn't get past the cross. It sticks to the cross. It cannot touch you. And when you truly understand that, when we truly understand that, we'll no longer condemn other people. We will simply rejoice in God's loving forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray for one thing. We pray that the truth of the cross might be in our very hearts. That for those of us who haven't ever discovered that, that we will, like Pilgrim, kneel before it, say we're sorry and accept the forgiveness that is offered and decide to follow you. But for those of us who did that many years ago, Lord, we pray that the devil will no longer close our ears to the truth of your word, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as a result, the cross, the message of the cross will start transforming who we are, that we'll be people who are ready to admit our fault, who do not judge others, who are ready to forgive, and who are at peace when we face condemnation of any sort. Amen.